Michael Jordan never outscored an opposing team all by himself. More than 133,000 NBA basketball games have been played, and only once did a single player outscore another team, an entire opposing team. It was Wilt Chamberlain on March the 2nd, 1962. He scored 100 points, while the opposing team scored 99. But it was the New York Knicks, so does it even count, you know? One out of 133,000. That one is an anomaly. And that's because selfish basketball doesn't foster unity or win games. It grows out of egotism, pride. It does damage. And the same is true in life. It's true in the workplace. It's true in marriage. So selfishness hurts and harms marriage. It's true in the church. Selfishness doesn't model Jesus' humility, and it doesn't promote Jesus' glory. The advancement of your name doesn't promote the advancement of Jesus' name. So tonight, we begin a new evening service series in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through chapter 2, verse 11. And in this passage, Paul addresses selfishness and humility in the church. Tonight, we're just getting a taste of the text. In our way through this series, brothers will take smaller portions of the passage and delve down deeper and meditate upon them. You should know that Paul, he established the church in Philippi on his second missionary journey. Paul wrote Philippians between 51 and 63 AD to express his gratitude for their partnership in the gospel with him. And though Paul is imprisoned, Paul shared how the gospel continued to advance. At verse 27, Paul turns and shifts from his personal situation to begin addressing the Philippians. In particular, the point of the passage that we're looking at tonight, I think, is this: pursue unity through humility, for God exalts the humble. Pursue unity through humility, for God exalts the humble. We're going to unpack this passage under two simple headings. First, pursue unity through humility. And number two, get low, for you'll be lifted up. Get low, for you'll be lifted up. Let's begin with our first point. Pursue unity through humility. Follow along as I read Philippians chapter 1, beginning of verse 27. I'll read to chapter 2, verse 4. Philippians 1, 27. Paul writes, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Earlier in the letter, Paul described how he'd lived in a manner worthy of the gospel, and now he's exhorting the Philippians to do the same. Together, the Philippians are to stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together side by side. You see the call to pursue unity? From Paul's perspective, living a life worthy of the gospel occurs when we strive for the same thing, for the faith of the gospel, as he says. True unity is found in advancing the truth about Jesus in partnership with other believers. So Paul wants to hear that the Philippians are pursuing unity, and unity in and around the work of the gospel. Unity, Paul says there in verse 28, is an antidote to fear, to being frightened. Fellow believers fortify us in the faith and in faithfulness. When they stand firm, they encourage us to stand firm. When they stand firm, we're strengthened and encouraged to stand firm with them. So wherever you are, don't abandon your call to be a witness where you are. Another believer needs your fearlessness, your faithfulness. The Philippians, we see even from this passage, they're facing opposition. They've got opponents, verse 28. They're suffering, verse 29. And they're engaged in the same conflict as Paul is, verse 30. So your fearless unity, our fearless unity around the truth, is a sign of destruction to those who oppose the truth. It's a sign to those who oppose you and therefore oppose God. Your unity around the truth is a sign to unbelievers of God's everlasting punishment. And according to verse 28, it's also a sign of your salvation. It's proof that you're in Christ and will be saved on the last day. So if you're not a member of a local church, it's time to pursue unity with fellow believers. Unite with us in declaring Jesus came not just to save one person, but to save a people for his glory. Now the Philippians, they might have wished that Paul left out verse 29. Paul's telling them, you've been called to faith and you've been called to the furnace of suffering. Verse 30 adds to this. Paul and the Philippians, they share in this conflict. And it's been granted to them, gifted to them by God. It's comforting to have solidarity with believers in suffering. But it's also comforting to know it's from the sovereign God's hand. It's not meaningless. It's meaningful. He's doing something in us and through us for his glory. Pursue unity in the faith through the furnace of affliction. That's a life worthy of the gospel. But what's the mindset you must adopt in order to pursue unity? It's found in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 2. The path of unity is simply the path of humility. Paul's string of any statements catch our attention. They give a rhythm to the text, don't they? They're lodged, however, within an if-then construction. Right, the if is at the beginning of verse 1, and the then is implied at the beginning of verse 2. Paul's saying, if this is the case, then what you should do, this is what you should do. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort from love, if any participation of the Spirit, if any affection and sympathy, Paul's saying, if you have any measure of faith in Jesus, then be humble like Jesus. Paul believes God has begun a good work in these Philippians. That's why they're to make Paul's joy complete. And in fact, that's the main command of verses 1 to 4. Make my joy complete. Paul's placing the Philippians under apostolic obligation to make his joy complete. You see, what would make Paul happy would actually make God happy. The Philippians, they complete Paul's joy by having the same mind and love. These expressions mean to be one-souled and one-minded. How can the First Baptist Church of Philippi be united? Well, through self-denial, through self-sacrifice, and through service, and the exaltation of others. What threatens unity is the very opposite of those things. Self-assertion, self-service, self-absorption, self-exaltation. In a word, pride. In verses 3 and 4, Paul forbids believers from doing anything from selfish motives. Anything. You must be oriented toward others, their needs, and their interests. So do a mindset check when you walk into a church gathering. Ask yourself, when you come through those doors, who can I serve? Who can I encourage? Who can I build up in the faith? Remember Jesus' mindset. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, Paul's saying, get under your brother and get under his need. Put yourself below him, put your desires below his, and lift him up. That's what you need to understand about Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Paul's saying, get low like Jesus, for you'll be lifted up with Jesus. Get low like Jesus, for you will be lifted up with Jesus. Or more simply, our second point is this: get low, for you'll be lifted up. Follow along as I read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, the pattern of humility is found in Jesus' work. Paul traces Jesus' humility from his incarnation to the cross, through the grave, and up to his throne in glory. And in verse 5, Paul calls believers to have the same mindset Jesus had. Jesus, the eternal Son, lowered himself to lift up sinners. That's what Paul wants of the Philippians. The eternal Son was truly God and truly became man, while remaining truly God. The eternal Son enjoyed the glories of heaven and the praises of angels. And yet, the eternal Son did not grasp, he didn't cling to, hold on to equality with God in the throne room of heaven. But instead, he took another disposition of mind, took another mindset. He emptied himself, or as another translation puts it, he made himself nothing. That doesn't mean he stopped being God. No, the New Testament repeatedly affirms Jesus' deity. The eternal Son gave up his right to the throne to become a servant, a slave. And in John 13, we see an example of this. Jesus washed the disciples' dirty feet. That was the work of a first century slave. Jesus got under them. Literally, he lifted up their feet and made them clean. What was Jesus doing? Paul summarizes it in a single word there in verse 8. Jesus was obedient, and obedient to the point of death. From his incarnation to his death, Jesus obeyed the Father's will. And Jesus' obedience, as you think about his whole life, it was strenuous. It was marked by hunger and opposition, grief and sorrow. Jesus was obedient up to the cross and through the cross, the most brutal form of execution. And in his humiliation, Jesus bore the punishment for our sins to lift us up out of judgment. So Paul's essentially saying, how can you refuse to serve your brother when Jesus has so served you? Jesus is our pattern for humility. And God's response to Jesus' work is found there in verses 9 to 11. Here, Paul gives us the Father's perspective on the Son's work. The Father, he's moved by the Son's obedience. Earthly fathers know the feeling. When we hear our children read or watch them swim or run or play basketball or soccer or see them give up their rights for the sake of their sibling or serve those in need, we fill with pride. We have affection toward them. And similarly, the Father is moved by Jesus' humility and obedience. The Father responds to Jesus' obedience, you see there, by exalting Jesus. And this was promised in Isaiah 52, verse 13, where Isaiah writes, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." Well, how did the Father exalt the Son? He raised Jesus from the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:4. The Father seated Jesus at his right hand. Ephesians 1:20. The Father gave Jesus authority to judge. Acts 17:31. Most gloriously, the Father bestowed upon Jesus the name above every name. Lord, Kyrios. In the Greek Old Testament, Lord translates Yahweh. So Paul is saying in his resurrection and exaltation, Jesus is vindicated as Yahweh, the sovereign Lord of the universe. Jesus' resurrection is the public proclamation of his divine right to rule and receive worship. One day, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And Paul, he's leveraging Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23 here, where Yahweh declares, "To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance." This universal submission will include both the redeemed and the reprobate. Every knee will bow, some in praise, others in punishment. Those who reject Jesus will not escape acknowledging his lordship. The question is not if you will bow, but why you will bow. Will you bow in joyful worship of the Savior who died and rose again for the forgiveness of sins? Or will you bow in judgment before the King you rejected? Friends, I plead with you tonight. Repent and believe in Jesus. All have sinned against the God who made us in love. Knowing we could not save ourselves, God took on flesh, humbled himself, and became obedient. Jesus became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was born in a manger to hang on the tree and die for your sins and mine. He was laid in a tomb, but rose victoriously on the third day. Believe this good news, that Jesus came to seek and serve and save the lost. Exalt him in your heart and life today. Praise him now and forever. Escape his punishment on the last day. He is Lord. Receive him as Lord. As we conclude, recognize these verses carry an implicit promise. Those who live out the grace given in Christ will be exalted with Christ. As Romans 8:17 says, we are fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him to be glorified with him. Our obedience doesn't earn us salvation. That was won by Christ. But it does evidence our future exaltation with Jesus. In Matthew 23:12, Jesus promised, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Selfishness threatens the church's unity and its witness to Christ's glory. Humility is the path to unity. Christ is our pattern. God's pleasure is our goal. And exaltation with Jesus is our eternal destiny. So let's pray God would give us the grace to pursue unity through humility, knowing that God exalts the humble. Would you join me in prayer? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the humility of Christ, for all that he suffered for us and for our salvation. We pray and ask that you would so fill our hearts with love for you and love for Jesus and love for your people, that we look for ways to serve one another. Father, would you be pleased to give us, as a church family, a spirit of humility and love. Thank you for having already done that. And we pray and ask that you would grow it. Grow us more in the likeness of Christ our Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, brothers and sisters, we are going to sing a song found in your insert, I believe. I don't actually have it, but you have it. Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery. I have it like the card. Thanks. I don't have a bulletin. Silly me. Anyway, we're going to sing Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery.